Okay, if you want to turn to John 19, which is on page 1088, 1088. We read the bit that's entitled the Crucifixion. Well, not the light, actually, that happens in the corner inside it. So it's chapter 17, right away through chapter 37, which I'll read to us on me. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claims to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw this has given testimony, and this testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. So, what was a really tenuous link actually turned out to be a really great tenuous link, because actually you guys were in the other room trying to turn the tables on each other. And if you don't think, what on earth does that phrase mean? I'm not familiar with it. I'll come back to that in a moment. But let's just have a little bit of a... This is press, yes? Let's have a little bit of a reminder where we were last week. And to help us do that, imagine, there we are at the party. It's really rocking. In actual fact, this is what I remember to do. That. The music's great. There's just the right drink. There's just the right... I hope you recognise anyone in there, and it's your party. And everything's going really great. Everybody's knowing each other, or they're getting to know each other. But there is just that one annoying guy who's there that everyone thinks, who's he? And people start thinking, he's a gatecrasher. And you start to think, well, actually, when I got dropped off by my mum and dad, there were all the warnings about, be careful who you mix with, make sure you're not with the wrong people, don't let things go wrong. You've heard about parties that have gone horribly wrong, maybe in Colchester, in the last few years. So you do the right thing, you get together, you gather round, and you go to the person that's running the party, who's in charge, and say, there's a gatecrasher. And the right thing gets done. The gatecrasher gets taken hold of and gets thrown out the door. But what no one realised was the gatecrasher was actually the birthday boy. Or at least this was the person whose party was being celebrated. And that's exactly what we heard about last week. The Jewish officials and Pilate, the Roman governor, didn't recognise Jesus. They missed his identity, which is what Hayden was talking about. They were so concerned with the party, or in their case, the Passover, that they failed to recognise the Passover lamb, Jesus himself. And they sacrificed him. What an irony. You see, God was trying to save his people, the Jews, and what's more, he was trying to save all of us. So you need a bit of history here. Years before, if you know the Old Testament, years before, God had saved his people, the Jews, out of slavery from Egypt. And he had to threaten and threaten and threaten and warn and warn and warn Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh sometimes said yes and then changed his mind, sometimes said no, and his heart was hardened. And eventually God said, last warning, if you don't let my people go from being slaves and let them be free, then the firstborn of everybody in Egypt is going to die. The oldest person, if you like, the first person born in each home, the firstborn animal, the firstborn human would die. But God preserved and saved his people. And he said, slaughter a lamb, daub their blood over the doorposts, and when the angel of death comes over, the angel will pass over your homes and no death will visit you. That's why it's called the Passover. And that's what happened. And to cut a long story short, God rescued his people from slavery. And year after year after year, the Jews, they celebrated the Passover. So here's this Passover party. And yet that Passover was pointing to somebody and to something. That Passover was pointing to a day when not a lamb, not a sheep would be slaughtered and would bleed, but actually a person, and actually the Son of God himself would bleed for sins and so that the death would pass over. So in the middle of this event, the celebration, the biggest irony in all of history is that the Jews miss the identity of the very person who they're actually celebrating and put him to death. If you don't press the next button, there you go, we're going to pass over, there's a little door. So, Jesus turned the tables. And if you're not used to that, if you're not used to that phrase, there's a definition of it. Reverses the position of adversaries. The phrase is often used when the weaker position subsequently becomes the dominant. In the other room, you're trying to make that happen, trying to turn the tables on the boys or the girls, depending on which team you were on. And Jesus turned the tables. Firstly, they made him carry his own instrument of torture. I don't know if they had one for that. Yes, they do. And whilst they're executing him, he carried that instrument. And he also then carried the punishment for all of us. Even the place where he was killed had a name which meant death. It was called the skull. Something he left with when all the skins rotted away off the bones. Something when life is extinct. And yet, as we shall see, Jesus went to that place of death and turned it to the way to eternal life. He absolutely turned the tables. They didn't even have the decency to kill him and crucify him on his own as who he was, the King of Heaven. No, they killed him flanked by two common criminals. And we read in Luke's Gospel how one of these criminals, a thief, even at the point of his own demise, realises who Jesus is, identifies him for who he is. And Jesus rescues him from his sin, promises him eternal life. Jesus again turns the tables. Everything was set up to defame and degrade the King of Heaven. Yet the more the sinful man, the soldiers, the officials, Pilate, the governor, sought to bring him down, the more that God's love and power shone through, cut through the darkness. Above his head, they ridiculed him with a sign saying, the King of the Jews. That was in three languages, so we read a minute ago. It was in Greek, Aramaic and Latin. So anyone going by could be able to read it in their own language. There's no doubt about that sign. And yet, in the face of such ridicule, he became not... Sorry, I've lost my place. The king of the Jews as he was. I think I've got a slight typo. I do apologise. He became the king not only of the Jews, but as we read in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, which was also written by John, who wrote this gospel, he became the king of kings. He turned the ridicule into glory. He completely turned the tables. It's worth noting what happened when the officials went to Pilate. They obviously didn't like the sign, the king of the Jews. They went to him, and I think this really shows something about the way the day we live in now. Because they went and said to him, appealed to him, can you take that sign down? We don't like it. He's not our king. Don't put the sign up, basically. Pilate answers by saying, what I have written, I have written. So they changed tack. And there's a lot of subtlety in this. If you think about it, they said, well, okay, if you're not going to take the sign down, can you at least change this to this man claimed to be the king of the Jews? And I think we can see a lot of the world we live in now, and we can relate to that. Perhaps the voices we hear today go a little something like this. Look, you can say you believe in God, but you can't say there is a God. Who do you think you are to make such a claim? Or you can say that something is right or wrong in your opinion, but don't tell us what is right and wrong. Who are you to say what is wrong? And the argument goes on, there is no right and wrong after all. What is wrong for you is right for me, and what's right for me might be wrong for you. And we were reminded last week how Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Or I always think he said, what is truth? Just dismissive, derision. So even in the day of Jesus, you got yourself into hot water if you tried to claim that there was something called truth. And the argument goes on, one man's truth is another man's lie. Truth is what you choose it to be, isn't it? Or sometimes people say, you can believe whatever you want, but keep it to yourself. And I think that one is becoming all the more the way to go in the world today, all the more likely to be the response we get. But on the cross, they even took away Jesus' dignity. His personal dignity, that is, by stripping him of most of his clothes, the last worldly possessions he had. For most of us, that would be the ultimate indignity. And to make matters worse, they divided the clothes they'd taken from him and cast lots to share them amongst themselves. But they found one garment, which was woven in one piece, which was extra expensive, extra special. And the care and the concern they showed for that one garment, not wanting to rip it, so they cast lots again to see who would get it. Yet at the same time, they put the Son of God on the cross and rip him to pieces. And if you think, rip him to pieces, I don't remember that in the story. That's what it says in Psalm 22. I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. The physical experience of Jesus suffering on the cross was his bones being disjointed. It was utter physical agony that he went through for us. And yet the garment that he'd worn only a few months earlier, that was so precious, wasn't it? But they missed who Jesus was. They gave him bitter drink to quench his thirst in the form of wine vinegar. And yet he, in return, turning the tables, gives us living water. In John 7:37, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. He turned death into life. He turned the tables. So to conclude, Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. That's from John 8:32. The same gospel. If we want to be truly free from sin, then we need to know and acknowledge his truth. We don't risk buying into the worldview that truth is somehow a fluid commodity which we can twist and manipulate to our own preference. So we see on the cross the Jesus who we come to hear about tonight, the Jesus who didn't have to go to the cross and suffer and be humiliated as he was, the Jesus who chose to die for you and me. He turned the tables on his accusers, on every cruel and unjust act he suffered, and he turned them to good for our benefit. And most incredibly of all, he gave up his own spirit so that we could have life to the full. He turned darkness into light, despair into hope, apparent defeat into total victory, and death into life. Jesus is very much the God who turned the tables. So what should our response be? Well, let us not make the same mistake as the Jews. Let us recognise who Jesus is. He is the God of reversals, the God who will turn our lives around if we allow him. So let us allow the God who can turn the tables to turn our lives around and point us in the direction that he would lead. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you did turn the tables. Thank you, Lord, that you can actually point us the way that you want us to go. And we have a choice to listen, to believe, and to follow. Help us to make wise choices. Help us to recognize you for who you are. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.